You are listening to the Purpose Church High School Ministry Podcast. Whether this is your first episode or you've heard them all, God has something to say to you. Our vision is to see every student everywhere following Jesus, and we hope this message helps you take your next step in your faith. To learn more about our high school ministry, visit our website, purposechurch.com/HSM, and check us out on Instagram at purposehsm. We hope you enjoy today's episode.
Many Christians and even people who don't really believe in Jesus, now's the time that we really revisit those Easter stories. So we listen and we go back and read about Palm Sunday and the Last Supper. We talk about Jesus dying on the cross and Resurrection Sunday. And one of the main things that believers are called to do is they are called to remember who Jesus is and what he's done. Not just around Easter time, but every single day. And we're starting a new series tonight where for the next 2 weeks, we are going to learn and remember who Jesus is. And I believe that wherever you are at with Jesus tonight, whether you are still trying to figure out whether or not you believe in him, or maybe you've been faithfully following him, it has been my prayer that God would use these next 2 weeks to teach us all more about him and his great love for us. And so to kick us off, we are going to read one of the accounts of the Last Supper. So if you would open your Bibles and flip open to Luke chapter 22, Luke chapter 22, verses 7 through 20. And one of the things that we are going to learn together as an HSM community over the next 2 weeks is one of the best ways for us to remember who God is to remember in community, is to invite friends and other people to help us recall these stories, to participate together in reflecting on who Jesus is. And so I've invited Jacob, one of our awesome senior boys, on up here. We're so grateful for you. and Jacob is going to read Luke chapter 22, verses 7 through 20, and let's follow along.
The Last Supper. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you, but the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to the man who betrays him."
Amen. Thank you so much, Jacob. Thank you. Well, that is a huge passage. And as we were reading, as we were listening to Jacob serving us in that way, reading it aloud for us, you might be a little familiar with the words that Jesus used when he broke the bread and the wine and poured it out with his disciples. That is something that we usually refer to as communion. But communion doesn't just refer to the bread and the juice. Communion actually means to participate in a mental, emotional, or spiritual experience together. And a way that I, like kind of an easier way I like to think about communion is it's a relationship, right? Like that description basically describes being in a relationship with someone. And for Christians, we take communion, which are those elements of the bread and drinking of the wine or the juice, because for the Christian, they have a relationship with Jesus because he gave his body and poured out his blood, because of Jesus' sacrifice, as Reese so beautifully prayed for us before worship, because of what he did for us on the cross and then rising from the dead 3 days later, we are able to have communion with God. That is what is symbolized through the bread and the cup, communion, a relationship with God. We might be a little bit more familiar with that, but I think some of us, especially as Mac did that poll for us a little bit earlier, some of us may not be familiar with the Passover or the festival of unleavened bread. And if we go back to verse 7, we'll see that Jesus and his disciples seem to have made careful and intentional preparations for this festival. And that should like ring a little bell in our minds that any time that we see something that we're unfamiliar with in the Bible, I want to encourage you that especially if it's something that gets repeated, it's likely that it's important. And it's something then that we should explore. I want us always to be curious when we come to God and his word, because we want to learn more about who Jesus is and what he did and where he came from. And especially on such an important week, especially on such an important night like the Last Supper, like Good Friday, we should go see what's up, right? Like, we should go explore that. And as we study the Passover in the Bible, we find that it dates all the way back to the book of Exodus, which is in your Old Testament, and I want us all to flip there now. Exodus is the second book of your Bible. And as we flip there, with what Jacob read for us in Luke, we already had to transport ourselves mentally back into the days of Jesus. And now as we're in Exodus, we need to transport ourselves even further back and find ourselves identifying with the times of ancient Egypt. And as we do that, we learn some context, and we find that the Israelites, or God's chosen people, they are in Egypt, away from their homeland. And they were once welcomed there. They were once a celebrated people there, even respected. But over the years, and under a new ruler who we refer to as Pharaoh, he caused them to lose respect and dignity. And the Israelites instead were enslaved by the Egyptians because they wanted to oppress them. Pharaoh didn't want the Israelites to gain any power because it felt like it would be power taken away from him. And so he decided to make them their slaves. And for 430 years, the Israelites were slaves to the Egyptians. They were under bitter toil and slavery. And I want us all to just take a moment right now and close our eyes. And I just want us to imagine that. Like, imagine that you are under slavery, that you are enslaved. And imagine that for generations before you, they've faced the same thing. Imagine the hopelessness that you might feel. Imagine the pain and the suffering, the bitterness that you would feel. Slavery is an incredibly evil sin, and that's exactly what the Israelites were experiencing, and you can imagine that that pain would make you cry out for help. If you open your eyes, that's exactly what the Israelites did. They called out to God for help, and thanks be to God, he never, ever forgets his people. And if you turn to Exodus chapter 2, verses 24 through 25, scripture says, God heard their groaning. He heard the prayers and the cries of the Israelites, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. This is really good news, that when we cry out to God, he does not ignore us. He does not dismiss our pain and suffering. No, scripture says that he has compassion on us, that he loves us so much that when we're suffering, that compassion, that love moves him to action in order to save us. And that's what God did. God raised up a leader, Moses, maybe you've heard of that guy before, who God would use to rescue the Israelites and deliver them out of Egypt. And deliverance is another really important word for us. Deliverance is defined as a rescue from bondage or danger. And the word Exodus literally means to exit. It refers to a mass departure of people. And so you can think of the entire book of Exodus as the story of how God was helping his people to get a way out of slavery. And that's so beautiful already, what we've learned about God. In your first fill-in, we learn that God is faithful to deliver his people from bondage and danger. God is faithful. If you have ever heard of the burning bush, that's how God revealed himself to Moses, and he commanded Moses to go to Pharaoh and ask him to let God's people go, to give them freedom from slavery so they could go back to their homeland and worship God there. But Pharaoh refused. And so God, in order to demonstrate his power to Pharaoh and to Egypt, he sends 10 plagues, a total of 10 plagues, over Egypt. And after each one, Moses goes to Pharaoh and asks, okay, are you ready to let God's people go? Will you do it? But Pharaoh refuses. And this happens over and over again. And after the 9th plague, God says that he will send one final plague onto Egypt. And if you find me in Exodus chapter 11, verses 4 through 6, Moses said, "This is what the Lord says. About midnight, I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die. From the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of the female slave who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there has ever been or ever will be again." This final 10th plague that God sent onto Egypt was death of the firstborn. That the firstborn of both people and animals would die as a judgment for their injustice. And we are going to pause here because that is pretty intense. That's a pretty harsh reality for us to swallow. And you may be thinking, well, if God really is that good, if he really is loving, then how could he strike down and let the firstborn of every family and even all the animals, how could he let them die? And here it's really important for us to trust God's character. Because scripture teaches over and over again that God is the perfect balance of justice and grace. God is the perfect balance of justice and grace. This has kind of become a theme for us in HSM this semester as we think about us studying Habakkuk a couple of months ago, that the God of the New Testament, where we read in Luke, is the same God of the Old Testament, what we're reading here in Exodus. And sometimes we're quick to judge, like, God, are you just on a temper tantrum? Like, God, how could you just pop off, like, in a fit of anger? And we have to remember that the Egyptians had enslaved and oppressed the Israelites for hundreds of years. And God needed to execute justice for that. God wouldn't actually be very loving if he saw injustice, if he saw something wrong and just turned a blind eye and ignored it. That's not love. No, love is stepping in with that compassion like we talked about. And God already sent 9 plagues to Egypt. He had already sent things like darkness and flies and hail, and Pharaoh still wouldn't let the people go. God had given them so many chances, so many opportunities to change their ways, to repent, which means turning away from sin and trusting God and his ways, and they didn't do that. And so God executed his perfect judgment. We have to remember that there is a real price to pay for sins, for disobeying God, for putting ourselves at the center of our lives and not God, for trusting ourselves and other people and things more than we trust God. There's a price to pay for that sin, and that price is death. And so God is executing his perfect judgment. But at the same time, God is a God who's full of grace. And so while he is going to send this 10th plague, he also provides a way out for the Israelites. And in Exodus chapter 12, we'll jump around a little bit, but verse 3, this is what the Lord says. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then, verse 7, then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. The only way that the people would be saved and spared from the 10th plague was if they sacrificed a young, innocent, blemish-free lamb, and they spread the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of their home. And if you caught in that description, if you picture what that could look like, putting the blood on the sides and the tops of the door frames of their home, that in some ways it would kind of resemble a cross. And the Lord said that he would see the blood of that innocent lamb and he would pass over that house. He would not cause the plague to strike that house, but he would pass over them, and thus they would be saved. The firstborn would live. And that's what God invited the Israelites to trust him to do. But you can imagine that for everybody else, this final plague was so awful and destructive that Pharaoh immediately let the Israelites go, that he sent them free from slavery and allowed them to return to their homes. And right after that is when we come to that story of the crossing of the Red Sea that is also pretty famous. But it's not really the crossing of the Red Sea, but it's this Passover event that is what becomes really important for God's people to remember. It's the Passover that God instructs in Exodus chapter 12, verse 14, instructs his people to celebrate it annually. It becomes a Passover festival, that the Lord's Passover must be a day to commemorate, to remember for generations to come. The people should celebrate it as a festival to the Lord. And I think God wanted this to be the case. He wanted his people to celebrate and remember the Passover every single year because he knows how forgetful we are. And he didn't want us to forget just how faithful he is. He wanted his people to remember over and over again that God would deliver them, that he would rescue them, and that he would always provide for them. And this Passover event is something that I've been studying a little bit more in this last year. I've never really looked into it before. And as I've studied it, I feel like my eyes have just been opened by the Holy Spirit, because the Passover helps us remember the cost and the power of God to save his people. And the Passover over Easter weekend deepens our understanding of Easter. Remember the Last Supper, where we started our time, Luke chapter 22. Jesus and his disciples, they were celebrating the Passover festival. And here's what's crazy. Jesus and his disciples that night, they probably sacrificed an innocent, perfect lamb in order to observe this festival. But that wasn't the only innocent, spotless, blameless, perfect lamb who died that night. Because Jesus is the Lamb of God. In John chapter 1, verse 29, when John the Baptist sees Jesus walking, he says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, Paul, who writes that, is reflecting on Jesus' death and resurrection. And he says, "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." Here's where it all comes together. Jesus became the ultimate Passover lamb who delivered us from sin and death. Jesus became our Passover lamb, that he gave his own life to pay the price for our sins, that he personally became our Passover lamb whose blood saves us from death. And he did what, you know, the everyday annual Passover lamb couldn't do. That Jesus paid the price for forever, for all of our sins. He saves us forever. And what we studied in Exodus, we saw that the Israelites were in bondage to human masters. But for every single one of us, the rest of us, we were in bondage and are in bondage to sin and death. That because we've chosen to trust our own ways and not God, because we've disobeyed him, we are in darkness. We all suffer from the brokenness of this world. And none of us deserve to be saved. I'm the first one to admit that I had no place to be in a relationship with Jesus, and yet the Lamb of God chose to willingly give his life for you and for me because he loved us. And he was completely innocent, completely without sin, and yet he chose to take on the punishment for our sin, to take on death in order for us to have communion, that relationship with him, for forever. And believers in Jesus, who believe in his life, death, and resurrection and call him Lord, we are called to live our lives in remembrance of who Christ is and what he did for us. That the proper response to such a Savior, to such a Passover lamb, is to worship him and to trust him with our lives. Tonight, I want to challenge you to consider Jesus' death through the lens of Passover. How does understanding Passover over Easter weekend deepen your understanding of what Jesus did on Good Friday? And then next week, as Mac and Reese mentioned, we, as an HSM family, are going to practice the Passover meal together. That in your life groups, we are going to join in from a Christian perspective on the annual Jewish tradition where they observe and remember God's faithfulness to deliver and save his people. The goal and my prayer for this HSM series is that we would each gain a deeper understanding of Easter through the Passover event and meal. And I really think that Jesus actually intended for us to do this. In Luke chapter 22, we had read verse 15 together, where Jesus said to his disciples, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." That I think Jesus longed for his disciples to make that connection, that he was going to be the ultimate Passover lamb who would give his blood in order to save us from sin forever. And after he said those words, Jesus shared his Last Supper with his disciples. And as I was preparing for tonight, just thinking about all of these truths, I just really wanted us, before we headed into life groups, for us to take communion together. And we have a few leaders who are coming down the aisles right now, passing out communion cups. And they are welcome for anyone to take. Anyone to take who calls themselves a believer in Jesus. Anyone who believes in Jesus as their Passover lamb. And so take a cup, if that's you tonight, and we will share it together in a minute. And once you have your communion cup, I want you to look up here. Look up here. And I don't want you to miss this moment with just you and the Lord. Because the blood of Jesus came for us. It was given for us, and it causes the Father to pass over us in judgment. That for all believers who put their faith in Jesus, that he sees the righteousness of Jesus, not our sin. That he doesn't cast us off into sin and shame and death forever, but through Jesus' death, believers are saved. And earlier tonight, we got to worship God with the song, Christ Be Magnified. And I love those lyrics. The bridge especially gets me every time. Together we sung, to God, if the cross brings transformation, then I'll be crucified with you. Because death is just the doorway into resurrection life. And if I join you in your suffering, then I'll join you when you rise. And when you return in glory with all the angels and the saints, my heart will still be singing. My song will be the same. O Christ, be magnified. When we put our faith in Jesus, we choose to die to ourselves. We take up our own cross and we follow Jesus. And when we do that, it's just the doorway into resurrection life. And only our good God could take something as painful as death, as painful as the grave, and turn it into a garden. Only he can make a resurrection so sweet and so powerful and so meaningful after death. He did that during that first Passover to rescue the Israelites from slavery. And he did that once and for all through Jesus, who took on death for us and then rose from the dead to invite us into new life in his glory for forever. So let's take another minute tonight to remember what Jesus did on that first Easter weekend. And let's hold even more grateful hearts, knowing that he is our true Passover lamb. If you would lift up the seal with the bread. On the night that Jesus became our true Passover lamb and died on the cross to save us from our sins, with his disciples, he took bread, he gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take this together and lift up the seal with the juice. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Let's drink this together. Heavenly Father, Jesus, thank you so much that you are our true Passover lamb. God, thank you that you gave your body, you gave your life in order to save us, because that's how much you love us. And God, I pray that in this Easter season, you would teach us through your Holy Spirit exactly what it means that you became our Passover lamb. God, give us a deeper understanding of that so we may walk every day in remembrance of who you are and what you've done for us. Would it change us all the days of our lives? We love you so, so much, Lord, and we give you all of the praise and the glory. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name.